righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. Well, what does it feel like to be refreshed? Someone once said that if, after a two-week vacation, you look forward to getting back to the rigors of work, you have been refreshed. And when you are refreshed, it's like being given a new ability for greater usefulness and fruitfulness. Well, in just a moment, Kenneth presents part two of his reflection on Psalm 92 in a program titled Fresh and Flourishing.
Hello, everyone. It's good to be with you. Let's continue our meditations on Psalm 92, which we started yesterday but didn't get very far. But we got quite deep, I trust. We only managed to cover the first two verses. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. And continuing in verse 3, on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp, with harmonious sound. Instrumental interludes and accompaniment in our singing of praises to God can help evoke emotions so that we can engage in worship with all of our being. Emotions and emotionalism are two quite different things. Emotion is a God-given faculty which we can use to express our devotion with passion and compassion, and that is a good thing. An important phrase in verse 3 are the last three words, with harmonious sound. Music is the language of emotions, and it's meant to complement and to enhance communion and meditation in worship. It should complement and not compete with the mind or thinking. It should dignify and not drown out our singing or thanksgiving. It should serve and not supersede our true worship to God in spirit and in truth. In that beautiful classical hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns, there is a catchy and memorable line which says, "Hark, how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own." So if we want truly heavenly and harmonious sounds which engender true worship, there may be times when we may need to allow this to happen, to drown out all music but its own, so that what comes forth and is offered to God is not of the flesh, but is of faith, in spirit and in truth, a harmonious sound which He delights to hear. And never wait just to be moved by the music. Instead, we should be moved by God through the Spirit, so that in our singing and thanksgiving, we are truly moved with passion. Let's read on in verse 4. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. This is the element of wonder when we begin to ponder about the works of God. That's one practical way that we can use to inspire our thoughts for engagement in worship. It can be the wonder over the works of creation. God rested on the seventh or the Sabbath day from His works of creation, but He continues to work and to do new works every day. We often get a sense of real awe and wonder when we view the scenic beauty of nature in God's creation, and it takes our breath away. The Bible scholar and writer Arthur Pink said, "Happy the soul that has been awed by a view of God's majesty." Sometimes it is helpful to try to bring the abstract attributes of God down to the daily round. We may find it easier to begin with what God is recently doing or currently doing in your life, as it is real and relevant. So I can consider what I have experienced of His loving kindness and faithfulness presently. And as I think on those things, I will be able to say, "Lord, you have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands." There is gladness and glory. I'm able to rejoice and to triumph or boast and celebrate what you are doing in my life. And while we may do that from time to time, it may honestly not be all the time. It's not always easy, is it, to honestly answer the question when someone just greets you by asking, "How are you doing?" It could well be just an ordinary day or an ordinary week with no special or great happenings. Which means we should also get beyond the boundaries of our own immediate circumstances so that we can behold the glory and the grandeur of what else God is doing, for example, in the lives of others. So it's a good thing to share about what God has been doing in your life when there is something great to share and to listen to what others have to testify concerning God's works in their lives so that together we can sing praises and give thanks to God. We can mutually be gladdened by the works of God and glorify God for His works. And the same applies to considering what God is doing in other churches or other countries and other places. Verse 5, O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. If God's thoughts are very deep, so should our meditations be. If God thinks, we should also think. But if His thoughts are very deep, so should our thinking be deep, not shallow or superficial. To gain spiritual depth, we need to dig deep. As the phrase goes in Psalm 42 verse 7, deep calls unto deep, which is really saying that there is an affinity with the heart and mind of God. If God thinks deeply, so should we. Many people are content to splash around in the shallow and sheltered lagoon. There are few who are prepared to launch out into the deep, where the treasures truly are. When you get beyond the shallows, to the clearer and the deeper waters, you will discover the exquisite beauty of the underwater world, of beautiful coral reefs and exotic fishes. The preacher and writer R.C. Sproul said, "The complaint that church is boring is never made by people in awe." So if you have been finding things a little bit boring of late, why not try venturing a little bit further out into the deep instead of staying in the security of the shallows? If your Bible reading has been boring, perhaps you should try to read less and think more about the implications and the meaning of what you have read. Let's carry on with verse 6 of Psalm 92. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. This seems at first sight to be a kind of straying away from the line of worship. What has the mention of wicked and godless people do with worship? I think it's this. It has to do with the element of warfare in worship. The worship of God's people in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation is not a lullaby, but it's a war cry. It is inevitable that there will be constant conflict with the world and having to face the challenge of intrusion and antagonism by everything that is anti-God in the world. The foolish and the senseless man, or the ungodly man, does not know God, or can he understand God's work, and therefore is incapable of true worship, which is in spirit and in truth. This is very reminiscent and similar to the dilemma that is faced by the psalmist in Psalm 73, where the main theme of the psalm is about the struggle of the righteous to try to reconcile what he sees as apparently unjust or unreasonable when the wicked seem to prosper and to have their way while the righteous seem to suffer. The culmination of his inward struggle is given to us in Psalm 73, verses 16 and 17. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. When he tried to make sense of the situation on his own, when he was trying to join all the dots and to find the cause and effect on a human level, he was thoroughly confounded and perplexed. The thought was too painful for him, until he went into the sanctuary of God, and in the place of worship and communion, he began to adopt God's higher purpose and perspective. Only then could he understand God's work and their end. When he began to view things from God's throne in the sanctuary of worship. Next, in Psalm 92 verse 8, which is the middle verse of this whole psalm, we have this high watermark of worship when we enter into the sanctuary of God. This is what the psalmist says in Psalm 92 verse 8. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. It is seeing the Lord lifted high over all things and all peoples for all time that we can truly rest our case with Him, just as the psalmist in Psalm 73 discovered. Continuing with verse 9, For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish, all the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. The work of the wicked will not stand, but be scattered and destroyed, and God, the righteous judge, will see to that. The second half of this psalm, from verses 10 through to 15, touch on the overflow and the outcome of worship as it is outworked and experienced in our daily lives. And there are two ways in which we can experience this overflow. The first is that we are strengthened. In the first part of verse 10, But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. Horns in wild animals, like the wild ox mentioned here, or other similar animals like the rhinoceros or the wild buffalo, have horns that are designed for defense against predators. They are also used for exercising dominance amongst their own species, for mating or for the claiming of territory. The horn is therefore a symbol of strength. And to have your horn exalted is to be lifted up above others in power and strength. So that's the first outcome of worship, to be strengthened. The second outcome is to be refreshed. And this is given to us in the same verse 10 in the second part. I have been anointed with fresh oil, or in some versions, with fine oil. Anointing is used in two senses in the scriptures. First, in the special sense of being a once-only anointing to represent the bestowal of authority. And this is usually done for priests and kings in the Old Testament. In the New Testament sense, this would be the bestowal of the gift of the Holy Spirit on all believers when they put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. There is a clear reference to this anointing in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, which means that it is here to stay. It remains. The anointing or the residence of the Holy Spirit is permanent and not partial. He does not come and go. It does not wax or wane, but it remains with us. So that is our blessed privilege and a birthright for all believers. But then there is the more general sense of an occasional refreshment. For example, we read of this in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20. When David was weeping and mourning over the impending death of his illegitimate child with Bathsheba. But as soon as the child died, we are told that David arose to wash and to anoint himself, because the time of weeping and mourning is over and there was nothing more that he could do. So it is in that sense that we read of this in Psalm 92, verse 10. I have been anointed with fresh oil. This is very much like being refreshed by a good massage. To be anointed with fresh or fine oils is like using the best oils for a massage, which leave you feeling good and not greasy. It should leave you with a refreshing smell and not a rancid smell. It should be oils that will soothe the skin rather than cause irritation. People use oils like sweet almond or avocado or even sesame, although I'm not so sure about the last one. So we can get refreshed through a good physical massage, or spiritually through a good message, or as in the case that we have been considering, through worship, which is described in the opening verse as something good. The only other place in the scriptures which talk about fresh oil is in Numbers chapter 11 verse 8, which speaks of manna as tasting like fresh oil. Manna is the heavenly food which God miraculously provided for the children of Israel throughout their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Now, manna is the same every morning. It's not something new. And I suppose you can think of 101 different creative ways to try to consume manna. Maybe manna flakes or manna noodles or something like that. But while it is not new, it is fresh every morning. It cannot be stored or hoarded. It has to be collected fresh each morning. This is just like bread. We can be eating the same bread every morning, but if you have freshly baked bread, fresh from the oven, it can taste very different from the ordinary bread that you just buy off the shelf. So this is what heavenly bread or manna, which is fresh from heaven, collected each morning for the day, speaks to us about. It's really our daily diet of the Word of God in the morning watch, and our times of worship and communion with God. That is the source of fresh oil or fresh anointing. It is that which keeps us spiritually fed and refreshed on a continual basis. Verse 11, "My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me." The reference to my enemies should be read in conjunction with what we have read earlier in verse 9, your enemies. The focus is not on our enemies. The attitude of Christians is given to us in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. "Do not avenge yourselves. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord." In fact, Christians are encouraged and exhorted to love their enemies. Those who go against the Lord's people are really going against God. So their enemies are really the Lord's enemies. When we lift Him up in worship and cast all into His hands, as the one who is on high forevermore, as we have read in verse 8, we shall witness the outworking of God's vindication on His own enemies. Verses 12, 13, and 14 give us a portrait of the righteous in contrast to the wicked as those who experience rest and refreshment continually. Verse 12, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon." Here is a beautiful analogy with two beautiful trees. The righteous are like a palm tree. That's a picture of stateliness or grace. And palm trees flourish in tropical places. The second picture is the righteous as cedar trees, and they grow in temperate places. Cedar trees are a picture of steadiness, and both of these trees are evergreen. In other words, the righteous flourish. They find rest and refreshment continually in all places, all climates and conditions, whether it's in the tropics or in the temperate countries. There is a beautiful blend of grace and power or strength. Power exercised without grace is destructive, never constructive. But the righteous exhibit both grace and power and is able to exercise power with grace. It does not bring down, but instead it builds up. Verse 13, "Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." It says in Psalm 22, verse 3, that the Lord inhabits or is enthroned in the praises of His people. If that is where God is enthroned or inhabits, we want to be found doing that, offering thanksgiving and praises to Him in the house and in the courts of the Lord. That's where we are planted, and that's where spiritual growth truly takes place, within the body of Christ. Going on to verse 14, "They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing." The word "still" implies that they have always been fruitful and not just suddenly fruitful in old age. The righteous are forever fruitful, even in old age. This is the lot of the righteous. They are always fresh and flourishing. To be fresh means to be full of sap, to be vital. And flourishing means to be green. They are evergreens. While this may not be normal in the natural or the outward realm, but it is absolutely true in the spiritual realm for the inward man. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. The righteous can be anointed with fresh oil day by day and thereby experience rest and refreshment. And the whole purpose of being anointed with fresh oil and to be spiritually refreshed is so that we may be better fitted for greater usefulness and fruitfulness in the days ahead. What is written concerning the Lord in Isaiah 61 verses 1 to 3 can be applicable to us in a secondary sense. We have been anointed to preach good tidings to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. We are anointed with fresh oil to comfort all who mourn, to give beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. There is such a thing as a ministry of refreshment. Even the great Apostle Paul often refers to being refreshed by others. In his closing chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in verse 18, he refers to three brothers who have often refreshed his spirit as well as the others, and therefore to be acknowledged. Similarly, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 13, he refers to Titus being refreshed by the Corinthian Christians. Likewise, in 2 Timothy 1:16, he says that he was often refreshed by someone called Onesiphorus. And in Paul's personal letter to Philemon, he exhorts him to refresh my heart in the Lord. Finally, Psalm 92 ends with verse 15, a second declaration to declare that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. When we ascribe to Him glory and strength in the place of worship, we shall find that as we come forth from the place of worship, we shall be able to acknowledge Him as our glory and strength, to be fresh and flourishing for life. I trust in our meditations on this psalm, you have been refreshed by the Lord's presence and reached by His word.
There is a ministry of refreshment we can bring to others, for the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And I invite you to join us again tomorrow when Kenneth welcomes back guest speaker Dr. Harry Tan. Right now, though, we would love to hear from you, and I have several ways through which you can be in contact. You can send us a text message at 9431-3813, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road, Post Office, Singapore 915-714. You can go to our Facebook page and leave your comments there or share some views with some of the other folks you see. Also, I invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to the program right online. And Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app that allows users to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from their iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.